In the 17th chapter of John, I just had it and I lost it. In the 17th verse, that's an easy one to remember. That's an important verse to remember. John 17:17. But that's not the whole picture. Jesus said, now this is, John 17 is a prayer chapter. And Jesus said in John 17:17, he said, sanctify them, make them holy through thy truth, your truth. Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Okay, verse 14 now, a couple of verses before that. Jesus said, I have given them your word, colon, and the world has hated them. And so I got a question, or several questions, or lots of questions. Paul came in the 20th chapter of Acts, and he made a statement, and he says, I have not shunned to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. Does it matter? Does it matter whether we are interested in the whole counsel of God or whether we just kind of want that which we like? Does it matter?
Yeah, it makes a difference.
Does it matter if I don't really care for the verses that talk about receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues? Does that matter? Does it matter if I kind of like to twist some of the verses to make them say what I want them to say? Does that matter? Or are we supposed to be as little children, hungering and thirsting and wanting what God wants us to have? Does it matter? Well, the thing is, I've come to the realization that it does matter, and that God wants us to be, you know, it says, be converted and become as little children, so that we are hearing what he wants us to say. I've come to some real revelations and realizations. And this here is God's word. It does not contain God's word. It is God's word. And it contains God's word. But it's not something that you can take it and leave it, or pick and choose, or you can do whatever you want. It is what God wants us to go by. And I have a revelation, a major one. And the revelation is that the entire Bible is the way God thinks. This is how he thinks. And so when we have the Old Testament and the prophets and, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all of these people, it says that God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But God spoke. God used these men to say what he wanted said to the people. And so what Isaiah had to say in the book of Isaiah was what God wanted him to say. So he said, Isaiah, here's what you prophesy. Here's what you tell these people. Here's what I don't like about what you're doing. And in some cases, this is what I like. I want you to know what I like. I want you to know what I don't like. And I want you to know that if you do what I don't like, you're going to pay the consequences. If you do what I do like, you're going to be blessed. And that's the way it is. And so the Old Testament, from Genesis through Malachi, which the Bible says was until John. After John, then we have the kingdom is preached, and the violent would take it by force, and so forth. But anyway, this is how God thinks. Does it matter? God said, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth. Does it matter what God thinks? Does it matter about God's ways? Does it make a difference? Well, Jesus said, remember back in John 17, 14, he said, I have given him your word, colon, and the world has hated them. Beware when all men think well of you. All men who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I'm not advocating persecution. I am not a persecution lover. But I am a realist. Realist. Is that the right way? Yeah. And by that I mean, I want to see the way God sees. I want to hear what God really wants me to hear. And the title that I'm going to use for next Sunday's little message that gets sent out over the wavelengths, I'm going to call it, I Have Married a Wife. And it probably would have been a good title for today, since today is Mother's Day. But anyway, and in regards to that, what I was thinking this morning, since it is Mother's Day, that I have married a wife. And I have and as far as I'm concerned, the best wife that's ever lived. And I haven't always been the easiest. I mean, I haven't been one that's outwardly argumentative. I just don't argue. And the son that I lost, Brian, he never argued either. And I learned from my mother not to argue. And I say that respectfully and so forth. And argued with her a couple times and paid the consequences, so I never argued. I mean, I'm saying that seriously, kiddingly, you know. But God has had his hand on me, and he's had his hand on this church, and he still has his hand on this church. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. We haven't seen the end of the thing. And we are in the middle of a prophecy, of a vision at this moment that was given by Twyla years ago, and one day I want to get together with Jim and Twyla and share this thing. But we were supernaturally, in my ignorance at the time, led out to Seattle to fulfill a prophecy that was given by a woman that had been going to the Pentecostal Assembly in Eau Claire and moved out to Seattle and went to this little Lutheran church, gave a prophecy to the pastor, and came back to the Pentecostal Assembly. What are the chances? We came out 4 years after the prophecy, which was had a 5-year limit on it, and we fulfilled the prophecy. I didn't even know what a prophecy was. And which was the foundation of Community Chapel. And anyway, and then I had a dream that put us back here in Wisconsin, and I love Seattle. And so I said, we got to go back. And so anyway, I said all this to say this. When we moved out to Seattle, our chances of really of making it, of doing anything, was minimum, minus. It was I said, we got to go. I don't even know anybody. Because the Lord was doing it, but it was a strange thing. And I will say one thing. Lots of people paid a big price because I dilly-dallied. Remember the big snow and the big floods and the big tornadoes and all of these things in 1965? Anybody remember that? You know where it concentrated? Minneapolis and St. Paul. Do you know why? I was supposed to get going. Do you know what made us get going? The big snows, the big floods, the tornadoes. And I said, told Joanne, I said, we got to get out of here. And so we sold everything and we left Minneapolis and we headed for Seattle, not knowing nothing. Moved within 3 blocks of the church, or 4 blocks of the church that I said, I never go to another Lutheran church ever. We got out there, and what's the first thing you do? You look up a Lutheran church, which we did, which was right down the road, almost in walking distance. Went in there, and that's where the prophecy had to be fulfilled. What are the chances? She went with me. Never argued, willingly. We're out there comfortable. The kids are going to school, everything's fine, and I have this dream. I said, we got to move back to Wisconsin. No argument. Do you know why? She trusted somehow that God was in charge and was taking care of it. And in spite of a lot of things that, you know, I haven't always obeyed and done things exactly the way I'm supposed to, but in spite of it all, my wife has been right there, backing it up and supporting it. And we go to bed at night, we'll lay there, and we're worshiping the Lord, and we're thanking God for each other. And it happens night after night after night. That's my way. That is really not the essence of the message that I want to bring next week. Because that is taken from a scripture setting where Jesus gave a parable. And he said there was a king that had a marriage supper for his son. And he sent out to those that were bidden. And I want to tell you something. It has to represent, that has to be the church. I don't know any other way that it has to be the church. And he sent servants out to invite those that were bidden, you know, the church, to come to the marriage supper. And one says, well, I bought, you know, two yoke of oxen, and so I really can't come. And another said something else, but one of them said, I have married a wife, and I cannot come. And my thoughts are, why doesn't she come with you? A wife was given by God as a helpmate. Not a helpless mate, and not an anti-mate. As a helpmate. God has blessed me with a wife that's come with me. And when God gave me this strange experience 16 years ago or so, and told me that if I wanted to find him, that I had to look for him where he was. And he made me know that it was here, and it was not in the Lutheran doctrine, it was not in the Catholic doctrine, it was not in the Pentecostal doctrine, it was not in these doctrines, it was in the Word of God. And through the course of the last 16 years, I have been made to know that church after church after church has adversely violated the scriptures that are here, the Word of God, and churches are paying the consequences and they don't know it. And so we have this strange, crazy thing that people promote today, which is called unity through diversity. You know what that is? That is as unscriptural as anything there is that you can get. It is totally, absolutely opposite of the scriptures. There is not such a thing in the scriptures. I would that you all spoke the same thing and speak unity through love. It's like, where do we have this thing? I saw something on TV just a little bit the other day, and I don't know who it was. It could have been Walker, but I'm not sure who it was. They were at this meeting, and it was, they said they were just so happy they had all people of all faiths there. You know, they had the Mormons, and they had the Muslims, and they had the Catholics, and they had all these people of all faiths. And I thought, what is that exactly? What are we talking about? It doesn't say anything. It isn't supported by anything that's in here. God is going to raise up a people. And you know what they're going to be? They're going to be word people. And they're not going to, they're going to be like Isaiah was. Jeremiah, you know what they did with Jeremiah? He'd prophesy and they'd torment him, or they'd torture him. They'd grab a hold of him and they'd put him, they had a favorite spot that they liked to put him in. It was a dungeon place that had water up to the waist. And he'd have to be in there sometimes 3 or 4 days at a time. How did he sleep? God must have given him an air pillow or something to keep his head above water. He couldn't possibly not sleep for 4 or 5 days. And so it got to the place, and he made a statement, and he says, I'm not going to speak anymore. I'm not going to speak what God tells me to speak anymore. And then he says, but the word of God was in me like a fire in my bones. He got up and spoke again. He started prophesying again, and they tortured him. Why did he do it? Well, let me give another. I didn't mean to get all carried away here, but I'm carried away. Here is a philosophy that is promoted today. It's like in 1 John, maybe in the first chapter of 1 John, it says, if we don't love our brother who we can see, how can we say we love God whom we can't see? Okay? Well, of course, the tricky part of this is the brother part. Jesus said, my mother and my brethren are those who hear the word of God and do it. They don't change it to fit their own thoughts or to, you know, find something to make it agree with what they think. Those who hear the word of God and do it. Okay, those are Jesus' brethren. So should they be our brethren? Or are we brethren with the Muslims and the whoever else? Are we those are the ones that we do it, you know? Well, Jesus made a strange statement in the 10th chapter of Matthew. And he says, if you love your father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. So if you're in a church in false doctrine and God speaks to you, but your family is there, what do you do? And he says, I want you to leave. Do you leave? Or do you stay? Your family's there. I mean, don't you love your brothers and your sisters and your mother and your father enough to stay there and work it out? Are you following what I'm saying? If you love your father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I will be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and my daughters. But what if they don't? What if we're in a church that doesn't believe in the power aspect of the Gospels, you know, in Acts 1:8, you shall receive the power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. What if you try to witness without it? Is it the same, Charlie?
No.
I put him on the spot because I know he'll give me an answer. If God says, I want you to do this, and we say, well, I don't know, my family is not that interested in it. I don't think I will. Is that doing God's will, or is that resisting the Holy Spirit? What is it? Well, anyway, I'll stop it right there, and I'm not done. I'm just stopping.
You know, one of the features of our church, and it always has been, as long as I've been around, that we're expecting a really great and powerful ministry. You know, we've given it different names. I don't know if we have much of a name for it anymore. We used to call it the Man-Child Ministry, you know. I don't know if I haven't heard that term for a while from this pulpit, but anyway, I don't know that the idea has changed. We're expecting the Lord to do great and mighty things through His people. We certainly hope that it includes us. And I was thinking the other day, I wonder just what will happen at that time. Yeah, great miracles and so forth, but surely it's something more than that. Mm-hmm. And it occurred to me that, you know, when you speak truth, God's truth that is made of this word, when you speak that, for those who have ears, that cannot be denied. You know, you just cannot deny that for those who have ears. I think that, well, I know in my own experience, I've heard truth and I said, oh, I didn't. I've known that all my life. No, I wouldn't have been able to put it into words. I wouldn't have been able to say it. But I hear it. Ah, I know that I know it. Now I know that I've always known that. And as Keith was bringing about Jeremiah, you wondered, what is it that Jeremiah was saying that would have caused them to just disregard it, blow it off? A crazy guy, you know. He was saying something that made him stick him down in that well. It had to have been truth. Had to have been truth. But imagine what a fearful thing it is to hear truth and have it be so terrible, so disgusting, that instead of falling down and accepting it and going with that, to bring the messenger of that truth and go and throw him down a well and so forth. What a fix. What a terrible thing. That's how you respond to truth. You know?
Yeah. That's good.
I suppose we can expect that kind of reaction. The Bible talks about all liars being in the lake of fire. And if there is something that causes you to respond to truth by throwing the bringer of that truth down a well, then you just don't have a very good relationship with truth. There's things that are more important to you than truth. In fact, you must find truth really hateful. But there will be those who have ears that will respond and say, ah, I never knew that I knew this, but now I know that I've always known this. This is, my heart is responding, my heart leaps in response to hearing this truth. And I think that will be the ministry that we'll have. That will be the ministry. That truth that penetrates, that hits the very heart, and causes people to say, ah, drop everything, drop their nets, drop their fishing nets and follow them, you know. There will be that. And then there will be people that want to throw you down a well. and do whatever else too, you know. But that, I believe, will be the ministry that is up ahead for those who will.
Good. Mm-hmm.
God is good.
Amen.
All the time. All the time God is good. Well, this morning Keith brought some of the most decisive words I've heard when he tried to imply his wife was better than mine. I love him to pieces, but I think he missed the mark there. Happy Mother's Day. And I love Joanne as if she was my mother. Keith also said something that I thought was pretty encouraging to me. He got up today and said, "I've got questions," which reminded me where I was 15 years ago when God spoke to him and said, "You know, we need to see him where he is." I think I must have got up 20 times in a row and said, "I've got questions," and the really encouraging thing about that is if you can make that statement and you believe that in your heart, you are on the right path. Because the more questions you have, the more open you are, the more God can show you where you need to be and where you're going. The other thing that Keith did today that sparked my heart and encouraged me was he started out by referencing John. And I had a chance to share with a sweetheart this week. John was beyond me 15 years ago. I didn't get it. I read it, but God said I wasn't ready for it. Yeah. And what I've noticed in the last few years is how much and how important John really is to our understanding of God. We use John a lot. John got to go to the third heavens. John explained a lot. And John, I believe, my humble opinion is probably deeper than we yet know because of his unique position in the ministry of the disciples as being the one that beloved to Jesus. There's something there that I don't know yet, but there is something there. I've been testifying to how good God has been in my life and have been testifying to that I wouldn't be where I am today if it wasn't that I was standing on the Word and letting the Word change me. And I'm here today to say the same thing. This week was a tough week for my bride, but she handled it so much better than she expected, and then was able to turn around and give the glory to God.
Thank you, Lord.
And we reflected on things 15 years ago versus where we are today, and the encouraging thing about that is how much growth there has been that isn't apparent to us until certain things happen. I was sharing with a good friend of mine who used to come here just about how well Susan was handling her latest hospital experience. And I was saying, you know, God is good. And the response I got back was enlightening to a level that I was unexpecting from this individual who said, "God hasn't changed. Maybe we're just praying better." And I thought about that, and I thought, okay, you know, that's kind of off the cuff. But there's actually a lot to that. You know, Jesus reminded us that we didn't even know how to pray, and reminded us how we should pray. and gave us the words. And we're certainly comfortable, I'm comfortable saying that God hasn't changed in the last 15 years. He's been the same. It's me. It's us. We've changed. We've become more open to what He has for us.
Yeah.
And then, again, to my sweetheart pastor's opening remarks. Yeah, now we're past the fun, easy, glorious, wonderful stuff. And now we're asking ourselves the questions about, well, what about this not so fun, this difficult, this hard to do, hard to follow stuff? Is this important? Is this a requirement? And we're all going, yeah. You know, I've been reminded many times in the last few years, especially this last year, I cannot make this work. I cannot make my life work. I can try to make it work. I can make good choices and all those things, but I have to be open to the fact that I'm really not in control of my life. I have to give my life over to God. He's in control of my life, and I will let Him do with it what He wills, what He will. It's His life. The only thing I can do is give it willingly to Him.
That's good.
I don't have much to share out of like my own heart, but I went through Isaiah 55. I'm not saying Isaiah 55, but I went to read Isaiah 55. It's not very long, and I had to find it first, right? And here is it. Other thing, my leg has not hurt it all week at all. There's just, I am so thankful, and I don't know what the problem was. I just know the problem is not there anymore, and that was good because it was very waking me up at night, and you know, it's been a month, and so we prayed, and I know to always remember to keep praying. You always keep praying. However, because this pain was at night. During the day, I would forget to pray because the pain was not there. So it was difficult to remember to pray, but we kept praying. So thank you, everybody, for prayer. That was great. Anyway, Isaiah 55 is not very long, so I'm going to read it. This is King James. Oh, man. Okay. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, comes yet to the waters, and he that has no money, he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. You know, with no money, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. And this has got to be God's word, what he's referring to, you know, buy without money. So, without things without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fairness. Incline your ears, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. See, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord, while he may be found. Call ye upon him. We'll see. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. And, you know, Jesus says something like, you know, do this while I'm with me, because I'm not going to be with you forever. I don't even know what that means exactly. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, that's just like God, you know, abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are your thoughts. This was good too. I don't know, all of a sudden this, I was, you know, listening, and this chapter just grabbed me. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. You know, when you belong to God, you are not you, you know, you are God. You're not God, but you are whatever God is. You know, I want to reread that. You know, 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. I don't know, what am I doing? For my thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Well, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but weareth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. Don't you quote this thing all the time? Is this what you always quote, Keith, out of here? When it says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void. Are you quoting out of here? Okay. You know, when you say my word shall not return void? Okay. So you were not making it up. But I knew it was a scripture. I never knew it. So. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper into things whereto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. For whatever that means. You know, instead of the north shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Thus says the Lord, give ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that does this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it. Through the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, a few that I am not familiar with the whole New Testament, but he calls Jeremiah, I'm pretty sure, son of man. Is it? So, I don't know. Blessed is the man that does this, and the son of man that lays hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeping his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the Enoch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord unto the Enoch that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them I will give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And also the sons of strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to the love of the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes a hold of my covenant. Yeah, I missed something here that I very important. I don't know where it went. How did I go? Yeah, I am in 56. Did I go over 55?
Yeah.
Am I done with it?
It's up to you.
No. I would just wanted to do 55. There's some place in 55. maybe it's right away, but something that I wanted to point out. Well, I mean, maybe, you know what, maybe it wasn't in Isaiah. I want to read the whole Bible now. No, it's...
That's really good.
It is really good. Anyways, what it was, I just want to I'll do it by heart. It says... that we labor for to have money, to buy things that will not satisfy us. Is it hard there? Well, maybe the translation is just throwing way off.
First two. Well, it starts with one. Yeah, it does. One and two.
Yeah, come you buy and eat. Ye can buy wine and milk without money and without price, but wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is... Yes. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is satisfies not? So what I wanted to point out of that too is like we are human. We work, you know, and there's nothing wrong with work. We work and we have money and we buy things. But we want something, we buy it, and that will still not satisfy us.
Right.
We make more money, we buy more, and we're still not satisfied.
Right.
And it will you could make a list of all the things you wanted. You could buy them, you can have them, and you will not be satisfied.
Right.
And so it says, you know, don't labor for that. It's just labor. I mean, only God and His Word can satisfy you. So So when I heard that, then the whole chapter came very alive. The whole at that point, and you know, there's people that have money and they want to keep working to have so much more money. And anyways, I'm thankful that we are getting out of that, you know, because if you want to have joy on the Lord, you can't do it by working and buying things, thinking it's going to make you happy. No. So, anyways, amen. Thank you for listening to me reading King James Version of the Bible.
Pablo wasn't in here when Keith had just quoted this morning part of that Isaiah 55 about your ways are higher than my ways and all that. Yes, he did. He had been saying that before you got in here this morning. So I just figure it all was supposed to happen, and I liked it, and it was good. I'm going to jump back a little bit. Some people were thinking were praising their wives, but I'm going to praise my mother because it's Mother's Day, and say how thankful I am that she, you know, I should probably do this like when she's dead. However, I probably might not be in a place to do that then. I might be crying or something, you know. Might not be able to do it. So you guys get to hear it. Today's Mother's Day. Charlie and I are going to go spend Mother's Day with her. And she might know us and she might not. And she's really just a shadow of what she used to be. But I have to tell you what she was. She was this great woman. She was this wonderful woman. And I know that I never even would have ever come to the Lord if it wouldn't have been for her, because this woman just prayed all the time. Yeah, she was raised in a Lutheran church, but she prayed all the time, and she prayed for her kids. And I would, I was really a nasty teenager. I was really not very good, and I would just be gone, and I'd leave, and she'd never know where I was, and I'd be gone for days. And the whole time I was gone, she was always just praying and praying and praying. And when I'd come home, and she'd say, "Oh, Jean, I was so worried about you. I couldn't sleep because you weren't here." Honest to God, she didn't sleep. If I wasn't home, she didn't sleep. She was praying. You'd think that would have made me, you know, care a little bit, but, you know, I was this nasty teenager, and I didn't at the time. Now, I'm going to back up even farther. When I was 11, well, when I was young, even younger than that, I was born with a bad heart, and it got worse as I got older, so that by the time I was 11, I had to have open heart surgery, or I wouldn't have made it through that summer. I would have just been dead. And so I was a little thing. Now, I didn't weigh a lot because I had this bad heart and I couldn't breathe good. I would take a few steps and then, and all this kind of stuff. But and I didn't weigh a whole lot. But, you know, she used to carry me. She used to carry me because I couldn't walk very far and I would get tired. And if I wanted to go to this place or up this little hill here, she'd have me crawl on her back and she'd carry me. You know, what a mother. And she really loved me. And I really love her. And I came to realize, and it didn't take me forever, you know, hit my 20s. And I knew she was a good mom and I was a bad daughter. And we made amends and everything. And she's just such a, just such an example, and she always loved and always was caring, and she was a caregiver. When she could no longer have anybody to care for, that's kind of when she started to fall apart. My dad was not there anymore, and you know, no little grandkids to take care of, or little grandkids to great grandkids to take care of, and that kind of thing. She really didn't have a purpose because her whole purpose was taking care of other people. There's not very many people like that in the world. I'm not like that. I've taken care of people. I do take care of people, but I really like to take care of me. I mean, I really will. You know, I know. I take care. I've taken care of kids. I've done that. But not to the extent that it was my whole life, like that was her whole life. And I bless her and I honor her for that. And like I said, there are not very many women like that. But now Joanne left. I don't know where she went. But Joanne's one of those women. Mm-hmm. Joanne's one of those women. And she always was one of those women. She took care of her kids. She took care of other people's kids. She took care of people who just came out of the wall. She was like a mother to me when I was in my 20s when I came to the Lord. And she was just caring and loving and caring. And so I bless and I honor her also at this time for what she was. And Keith was blessing her and honoring her with how she was to him and followed him anywhere and did all these things. And I know there was there was a time in your marriage when things were very, very difficult for Joanne, and I spent a lot of time with her over there, and she would just say to me, I just keep praying for him, and I just love him, and I'm just keeping praying for him, and God just wants me to just wait and keep praying for him. And I don't know if you ever knew.
Yes, I did.
You did. But that was her heart. And just to do what God wanted her to do. And of course, then it all worked out. So, praise God.
Amen.
The natural is a real fool thing.
Well, the natural. So I told her,
just get rid of that guy. That's what I said. Good thing she listened to God. Not me.
Well, I was sitting there and I kept thinking, well, is there anything, Lord? Is there anything? And there really wasn't anything. But then when Jean was sharing, it triggered something. Do you know what you just explained about your mother and Joanne? If we listen to this word, you will see that's exactly what it says for a woman wife to be. And then my question, and then there's C, and now I don't just say stuff like that anymore. I also turn to, well, what about me, the guy, the man? Well, we haven't seen what it says either, you know. And I'm just wondering, is it possible that even in this day and age, that this word can be true for all things that are said in here? You know, is that something because of all the technology and the demand on families to have the income that both work? You know, I haven't no answer. That's a question I have for God too. You know, how much of this really applies? Because so far, I'm beginning to see everything applies. Now, it may cost me. I may not be able to be like everybody else in the world, or, you know, or a lot of people in the world. I shouldn't say everybody else, because some have way less than I do. But, you know, there's, it's like in the end, it's not going to matter what technical age we're in. I think God's still going to want us to be the kind of people He wants us to be.
Amen.
You know? No matter what. And I'll tell you, I mean, and I appreciate what you said, Gene, but like you, you and Charlie, Keith and Joanne, Corky, and all of you have I mean, I see how short I've fallen in sacrifice because of what you people do. And I only got a glimpse of it, finally. And it was a heck of a price to pay. But even after that, which I had got to experience, and I just was so blessed in it, because it's probably the first time in my life I ever said, nothing with me matters. I just need to take care of her. But it's not all gone yet. You know, that thing happened, and that brought me so far, but I'm not there yet. And lately I've been listening and reading in Matthew and Mark, and this saying that was in Isaiah keeps jumping out. Hear me, hear my son. And see, when you know, have you ever thought about it? When Jesus saying on like the, in the one part there, he says, you know, woe to you, or blessed are you that are poor and weak and, you know, and all that. And then how to treat your neighbor, you know, turn your, you know, that's God. That's God saying, this is me. This is the kind of people I want. This is why I formed this whole earth. This whole heaven and earth and universe was to have these kind of people. And, you know, I read some of those and I just go, that's just, it looks impossible to me. It really does. I'm just being honest, you know. And I was listening and I thought, you know, that same thing was pretty much true for me with, and I'm not talking about a mother. Well, I'm talking about a mother. She was my wife. She's the mother of my children. You know, we had, when we first got married, we were living over in an area in the cities where I had all the friends and everything, and where I lived. And then after a while, and I wasn't, you know, drinking, hanging around with the friends I was anymore, so there really was not much going on for, you know, people we knew, and so she kind of hinted that it'd be nice, or I don't know how it came about, if we moved over to White Bear Lake where all her family was, and I said, sure, because I don't, you know, it doesn't matter to me. So we did. So we were there in her surroundings for 8 years when we decided that we were just going to sell the house, and I mean, it didn't happen overnight, but happened pretty quickly, you know, and she just went. I mean, and put up with a whole lot of stuff that I did, you know. But, and in the end, there was a period in between there where things weren't so good, you know. I mean, and it was all an effect of what happened here. There's a lot of hurt done, and you know, and distrust, and so forth, and so you know, it took. But I also saw in there. See, one of the things that kind of was got really impressed in me was, you know, this thing about marriage, and it's really become clear to me. You know, it's like. There, God doesn't give an excuse for divorce other than there's only one thing, and that's infidelity. That, and then he says you don't have to, but if you can't, then you can. So whether you're getting along, whether you're intimate or not, whether things are great, whether not, you know what? That's not a reason for a divorce. Because in there, both people are at a point where neither one wants to give in because they just can't trust that the other person will take it right. They're afraid they'll be taken advantage of, hurt again, or whatever. And I sat there and I thought, and you know, and I understand now where people get to that place and you know, if just one of them would give in, it would turn the heart of the other one probably just like that. But they can't do it. You know, it just, it's a thing where it's just, and I thought of it a lot of times. And I went, you know, if I would just, but I can't. It was a weakness. It was a thing down in me, something that just was, and so, I hope this is making a little sense, but it in the end, it all come around, and actually it had nothing to do with intimacy or anything. It was just a love for that person. And it's like most of these, all these marriage difficulties, it's just because we're all selfish for the most part. Not everybody, but a lot of us, we're selfish. And we want it like we want it. And you know, and I had a, and part of it way back, you know, there was a certain thing, and part of it was a distrust for the other sex, because I got hurt when I was young, but in a relationship and made a vow, you know, and it would always go along great until all of a sudden a certain thing would come out and then I'd react and then. You know, whatever. But I won't go into all that. But that, see, that's just something that should have gotten fixed in me. I should have dealt with that. And when you don't, it just goes on and on and on, you know. And I've noticed since Pam has passed and stuff, and then it went on a while, and I did meet a person, and we were kind of, you know, I guess you'd call it dating and stuff. And I realized that my whole thinking had changed. It was like, if I ever meet another person, I want to be so different and better, which is a terrible thing to have to say for my poor wife. But you can always see how you can improve when you look at hindsight, you know? And I just, and because of this word, I had just realized that, you know, you need to nurture the other person. And if you nurture the other person, even if for a while it doesn't look like it's doing anything, it will come around and you will both be blessed. And you know, that's what God's trying to do to us. Or He's trying to do to me anyway. He's trying to nurture me so that I'll come around, completely trust Him, no matter what my circumstances, that I'll trust Him and His Word. And, you know, I was reading the part where Jesus was doing a miracle and the people glorified God. And when you read that, it's like the one man that he, might have been that he cast the legion out of, but he said, go tell the people what God has done for you. And then it says, so he went and told everyone what Jesus had done for him. And see, people can go, well, see, Jesus was God, so he told them what Jesus did for him. But God, it says God put His words in the mouth of prophets in the Old Testament, right? So that was God the Father put words in the prophet's mouth to speak to the people. And then He said, I'm going to have a prophet one day who will come and he'll fulfill the old covenant and bring in a new covenant. And when that prophet came, what did he say? Always. I am speaking what my Father gave me to speak. God the Father gave me to speak. And it says, and the Holy Spirit worked through him. Da-da, that's one of the things that it says. It says, God was in him. So, and you know what? If you're not hearing on a constant basis with an open heart as a little child, then that will never be a distinction there. You'll just say, no, that's one and the same. You'll never see a distinction. But if you keep hearing what, you know, and it's amazing. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Well, when you hear Him, if you're really hearing Him, He's given everything that the Father, you know? And I read this part, it kind of amazed me in Mark. First in Mark 36, and it was when he was praying, you know, in Gethsemane there. Okay, in verse 34 in Mark 14 it says, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther, fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. That's pretty human, isn't it? And he said, and there's a scripture where it tells us the same thing, that we would come to this place where we say, Abba, Father. And that's what, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Now listen, this is Jesus, totally anointed, full, beyond measure, right, with the Spirit. Take this cup from me. That's what he said. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but what you will. So, there was a point where he didn't really want to do it. You know, I mean, he's saying, take this cup, it's more than I can bear. But nevertheless, I know who you are, I know my relationship with you, I need to trust you. And then he went on. Well, then in verses 61 and 62, when he's standing before Pilate, it says, But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am." And you will see. Now listen, he doesn't say, "See me." He says, "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power." I've never read that before. You know, they say sitting at the right hand of God, sitting at the right hand on the throne, whatever. Sitting at the right hand of the power. So that right there is saying, the power is coming from somewhere else.
Yes.
And in a lot of times in the Old Testament it says, and God reached out with his right hand of power. Or, of you know, implying that his authority with his right hand. And coming, and also, Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of the heaven, just to finish the verse. So, you know, it just, there's those little settings all over now that show this relationship.
Yes.
And,
yes.
But it's, you know, but crazy as it is, seeing these things, all right, I'm in a challenging part of my life right now that I don't understand. It's like I've had God take away some areas of my life that have been a problem, you know, and that plagued me for eons. And it's almost like, and then that goes, and then it's like I go grab something else, you know. And it's like, Lord, when does it stop, you know? When does the spirit really get to be more powerful than the flesh? You know, I guess. But, you know, at the same time, I'm believing, I'm hoping that I'm not trying to take advantage of his mercy. But I know that there's mercy, and I know that he's long-suffering, and I know that in my heart what I want. And so I have to believe that he's going to do it. You know, and I'm not. I mean, I'm really finding out that I am not going to do it. Anything. It's, I mean, I'm going to do a lot of what I'm not supposed to do, but it's going to take him for me to do what I should do. You know, that isn't that interesting? We can do real easy in ourselves everything we're not supposed to. We can't do anything we're supposed to. You know, I mean, if you think about it. So anyway, I didn't mean to ramble on, but
I've got a problem with David Hutchell here.
Because you're so young.
Ken, you're the only selfish person in this place. You're the only sinner in this place. Okay, I'm being sarcastic, obviously, right? I don't want to encourage you to be a sinner or to keep where you're at, but I also, you know, I like to comfort you about sin. I'm not going to read, but it's Paul is the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. But when you walk in. Again, I do not want to encourage you to be a sinner or to stay on sin. Paul says, should we sin so grace could be abundant? Certainly not. Okay, not purposely, but when we live in Christ, he says, Romans, when we live in Christ, I don't know how it works, but God makes it work. He says that your flesh is what's sinning. It's somehow not you. I don't understand, and I can't elaborate on that. But it says when you live in Christ, emphasize, all right? When you live in Christ, it's your flesh the sinner? It's your, I don't know how it's word exactly. It's your flesh, and you did say something last week, you know, when you feel like this, you read Romans 6 and 7. It's full of that stuff. I think it's right there, too.
Yeah.
And anyways, but I wanted to read Romans 11, actually. And I don't know if you're going to feel that this applies, but I feel like it does. About the the branches of the olive tree. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. And he goes on. But, you know, basically, there's the olive tree, and we are these branches that are any, our branch falls off, and we, boom, get engrafted on the olive tree. And all of a sudden, this olive tree has been growing forever, doing its own thing, but not this other branch and gets engrafted. All of a sudden, you're just part of it. You're as good as if you were always there. You know what I mean? And I don't know how applies to, but again, like I keep repeating myself, I don't want to say let's be a sinner. However, that's where Jesus comes in. You know, and you know that. You know, you know, when you have Jesus, it's our body that does it. And so.
I was listening the other day while I was getting ready in the morning to the scriptures, and all of a sudden this scripture kind of came out at me. And you know how sometimes they'll, like, go back and say that again, you know. And I've always, I haven't been scared of the devil, but, you know, you're fearful. You're fearful of him to a point, you know, and I think I probably told my kids, you know. But anyhow, says, fear not them. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. You know, we're always kind of afraid, you know, something's going to kill me, something, somebody. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. And I thought, we don't need to fear the devil. We should have more fear and love for God. Because God can kill both the soul and the body. You know, so we don't need to have run around fearful. But love God, because God can destroy everything, you know, but the devil can't. So, anyhow, it's an eye-opener. I mean, you know that, but I've been thinking about it more.
Paul told us that we, the flesh lusts or wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. And that's not a comfort, but at the same time, it does explain some of our behaviors, the things that go on inside of us. And then Paul comes along in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, and he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Well, we discovered that back in 82, that there's a spiritual warfare going on inside of us. And in the sixth chapter of Romans, or the seventh chapter of Romans, where Paul says, the good I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. I tell you what, when you read that chapter all the way back, you know, all the way through it, you begin to realize that we have a warfare going on inside of us of a spiritual dimension. There are demonic forces that are fighting inside of us. They gained access to us in the Garden of Eden. And so men have had demonic forces, And so Paul is telling us in the 7th chapter of Romans that there's a spiritual warfare going on inside of us. A good I would I do, not the evil that I would not that I do. And, you know what I mean? It's an inward battle. And then he makes this statement, which set me free. There's a number of them that has set me free one day. And it's in the first verse of the 8th chapter. And it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit." And you know what my comfort is? I go through it too. I go through the condemnations and things because I'm flesh too. And I buy things I shouldn't buy. And I do things and I don't get rid of things I should get rid of. You know what I mean? And I battle it and I battle it and I battle it. And Pablo tries to help me how are you doing with cleaning up your garage? He asked me the other day. And it's like, I got things I probably will need them one of these days. Well, anyways, But I got comfort one time out of this chapter 8, verse 1. There's no condemnation of them. And you know what's in me? You know what's in you? Before I put all of the whatever credit to me, which is not credit really, but there is credit. And I tell you what, I can be doing whatever it is I'm doing, and when the Spirit of the Lord falls and sends, I go. You know what I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for the command to go. You know what you're waiting for? You're waiting for the voice to say, "Send me," or I want you to go, and you'll say, "Lord, here I am, send me." That's what's happening to the people of this church. I'm anxious for something to happen. You know what happened when deliverance came to this church? We never stopped. The next thing we know, Joanne and I, we were here and we were there and we're gone. That's who we are. You know who you are? The same thing. The reason we are doing what we do and we're kind of busy with the mundane things of this life is because that's what we have right now. Meanwhile, inside of us, we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Things are happening. We are changing. I don't even resemble who I was 16 years ago. I still do a lot of the things I did 16 years ago. That's not who I am. That's not who you are. That's not who my brother Joe is. God has done a miracle inside of Joe. Him and my sister Bev, who's just a few years younger or older than him, I'm looking forward to a trip for a couple of weeks of spending with him where we could just talk and talk about the things of God. Because both of them love it. When I had that experience in Seattle, and I mean, I'm going on a little bit here, but when I had that dream and I said, and the angel appeared, and he said, "The Lord is coming, the Lord's coming." I said, you know what my question was? Do I have time to tell my loved ones? Why would I ask that? But you know what? These are my family. These are my close ones. And Jeff. What makes Jeff be so interested in the things that's in the truth and the things that, I mean, he is, we sat down and we are talking about revelations and things. You know why he's got these revelations? He listens to the scriptures, but it's because he is hearing what people here are sharing. He says, well of course that's what the Bible says. Anyways, I didn't mean to get carried away that long. Let's come up to the front and just pray. I didn't mean to, on this special day for the mothers. And I'm Kelly, it is good to see you here this morning. God bless you.